of them. So we're now doing 1st and 2nd Corinthians as we try to work our way through the New Testament. You know, our children's classes are studying the 17 periods, which we've been through here many, many years ago. I think now probably about 11 years ago when we first did that in the auditorium class. And maybe we do it again here in a year or so. But this gives them an opportunity over a period of 12 years to go through the material basically four times. And you say, well, that's awful repetitive. Well, not really, you know. 12 years to a child is a lifetime. And, you know, they learn more as they go through each time and as they progress. So what that does is it prepares them by the time that they're grown to be able to do these kind of studies and tie everything together. Are they going to appreciate that as much as I have? Because most of my life, I never tied the Bible together into one continuous story. I just knew there were minor prophets and there were major prophets, had no idea where they fit or how anything tied together. So they're growing up with that, and it will equip them because it's just an overview. We know that, especially those of you who have taught. It doesn't go into a great amount of detail. One of the weaknesses is not spending time in the epistles, but it equips them later on to be able to get into the epistles and understand and go back and tie those things in. So we're trying now to go through all the epistles. Our next will be on Sunday morning will be the book of Hebrews. And of course, when we finish Proverbs, Chuck is going to go into Revelation, which will leave very little of the New Testament that we haven't gone through in the last 3-4 years or whatever. So we're in the book of Corinthians, written around 57 to 57 AD from Ephesus. Paul writing to them, and we have established the fact that the theme of the book is their division, which he points out in chapter 1, and the fact that they were not spiritually minded like they should be, which he points out in chapter 3. And because of the lack of their spiritual mindedness, their world being worldly minded, they had all these problems that Paul had to deal with. So he deals with their division. He deals with their lack of spirituality. Beginning in chapter 7, he begins to deal with questions that they ask. Questions concerning marriage. Questions concerning things offered to idols. Things concerning public worship, which is what we're in now. Beginning in chapter 11, going through chapter 14. In chapter 15, things concerning the resurrection of the dead. So, all those things. So, they had so many problems. They were divided. They were worldly minded. They loved human wisdom. They were elevating men. That doesn't happen today, does it? It does, unfortunately. They were glorifying men. They were full of pride. They were immoral. They had marriage problems. The abuse of liberty in Christ, as Bob has talked about in the last few chapters. And then they had problem with subjection of women, which is the basis of what we're going to talk about this morning. So before we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. And Chuck, will you lead us?
Most holy and righteous Father, as we come together this first day of the week, we are so thankful that we have this opportunity, thankful we're in a country where we can do so freely without any fear of any harm. Thankful, Father, for this congregation of the Lord, that we can stand for the truth and bring glory to your name. We pray for Larry and the other teachers this morning as they stand before us to teach what they've prepared, that we be as students of your word accepting those things, receiving them, examining those things to be so, and making application to our lives. We are thankful, Father, for the Bible that teaches us how to live and to bring glory to you in all things. We pray for our number who are sick, who are unable to be with us this day. We pray, Father, that we can let our light so shine that you might glorify us, that we might glorify you in all things. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So as we begin chapter 1, and by the way, if you're a little stuffy, the air's on. We just don't want to crank it down to where everybody gets cold. But it is on, so it'll come on at some point. But two things under consideration in chapter 11, and that is the covering, which is the underlying problem is the subjection of women, the subject of subjection, women and men, and the subject of the abuse of the Lord's Supper. So verse 1, Bob tied last week to the previous chapter, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul was inspired of God. What Paul said, "Be you followers of me, for I am a follower of Christ. Imitate me, for I imitate Christ." And he says in verse 2, and beginning in verse 2 and going through verse 16, volumes of books have been written about this subject. And debate after debate after debate has been held on this subject. And these debates are applying to the covering. Who has to wear it? When do they have to wear it? How long does it have to be? Who, what, when, where, basically. And with all these volumes of books and all these debates, there's still different positions on it. I know we don't have a problem with that here. Some congregations, I won't say it's a problem. I don't think it is a test of fellowship either way. I think if a woman feels that she needs to wear a covering, she needs to wear a covering. And we need to respect that decision. If one determines that, no, they don't need to wear a covering, then they don't need to wear a covering. And we need to respect that decision. So we're not going to solve this morning. What I want us to concentrate on is the deeper problem. And the deeper problem was, we're talking about praying and prophesying because of spiritual gifts. Nobody has spiritual gifts today. So not only were the men able to prophesy, but there were some women who were able to prophesy as well. And so they thought they were equal with men. That's the underlying problem. That doesn't happen today either, does it? Unfortunately, it does. Because in denominationalism, in our moral liberal churches of Christ, and even finding its way into conservative churches, is a push to expand the role of women. And that's what we're going to talk about some this morning. But that's the underlying problem, is the problem of subjection. So let's study. Verse 2, "Remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Here is the hierarchy. Here is the authority of headship. And also, I think this is the key verse to the whole chapter. Okay? God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman. So God is the ultimate head, is he not? And Christ was in submission to the Father. Let's look over at John chapter 4 and verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now look at chapter 8 and verse 29. Chapter 8 and verse 29. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that" what? "That please him." Now look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus Christ was in submission to the Father. God, we've talked about. He's creator. He sustains our life. He gives us blessings. He offers us hope of salvation. He is to be praised. He is to be glorified. He is to be referenced. He is to be respected. Christ was in submission to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. Well, Christ is the head of man. We are to be in subjection to Christ and Christ's word. Matthew 28:18 says what? "All authority has been given unto me." So God has given Christ the authority. Christ couldn't have the authority without God the Father giving it to him. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now also look over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, 22. Where Paul writes to the Ephesians, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And man is to be in submission to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, James chapter 4 and verse 7. We won't take time to read those, but we understand that. We understand that God is the head of Christ and Christ is the head of man. And also that man is the head of woman. Woman is to be in submission to the man. And that's tied to the creation. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, woman was created as a helper for man. 1 Timothy chapter, well, yes, let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 beginning. I want to talk about that passage a little more later on, but 1 Timothy chapter 2 beginning with verse 11. He begins in verse 9 talking about women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, and to dress in a way which becometh women professing godliness with good works. He says in 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." We'll talk about those verses later. Why? "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So what were the two consequences of Eve's sin that God told her? She would have pain in childbirth, and she would be in subjection to her husband. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 goes back and talks about that. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. Verse 33, he says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 24. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So, women are to be in subjection to the man. And there are other scriptures that we could look at. 1 Peter chapter 5 would be one of those. So, but we know that. We understand that. But it doesn't hurt for us to be reminded sometimes. This was the underlying problem concerning the covering. If you look back at secular history, we know that Corinth was a city that was given over to idolatry and to immorality. We know that there were temple prostitutes in the temple. And I'm sure there were more women outside of the temple prostitutes. There was all kinds of sin that you could think about and probably some you couldn't think about that was going on in the city of Corinth. Secular history would tell us that these immoral women would either crop their hair short or shave their heads. Now, we also know that Jewish men wore a headdress. And I don't know if it's so or not. I read that when they would get up to speak, they would take that headdress off or whatever to address. But I don't know that for a fact. I probably shouldn't even said that. But we also know that women would wear a veil, a covering of some kind. So we're talking about praying and prophesying, again, miraculous gifts. And it would appear that these women, and who knows, surely some of these Christians at Corinth had been converted, and maybe some of these women had cropped hair. Maybe some of them were shaven. I don't know, okay? But these women thought themselves equal with the men. And so they were removing their covering. And so you think about it, that was a problem then. It's a problem today when women think themselves equal to man. And in many ways, they are equal to man. They're equal to man in Christ. We'll talk about that. So that's the underlying problem here. So let's read verses 4 through 10. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman that prays or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even as one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." So I know in the latter part of this, Paul mentions the fact that a woman's covering is her hair, because God has given her hair as a covering. And he talks about the fact that men are not to have long hair. that is a shame, and that women are not to have short hair. In other words, there's to be a distinction, and we'll get to that. But this was an artificial covering of some kind, a veil that would hang down from the head. And again, it's concerning the praying and the prophesying. Now, understand, this praying and prophesying would not have been in the worship assemblies of the church. Well, how do you know that? Because we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that women were to keep silence in the assembly. They were not to speak out in the assembly. Now, women can sing, women can worship God, but they are not to speak out in the assembly. 1 Timothy, they are to keep silent in the assembly. They are not to speak. They are not to usurp the authority of the man. So this would not have been in the worship assemblies, because Paul wouldn't have said in chapter 14 they were to keep silent, and then in chapter 11 talk about them teaching and speaking out in the assembly. See what I'm saying? So this covering would have gone outside of the assembly as they prayed and they prophesied. So a woman praying or prophesied uncovered would make her appear as if she might well just be shorn or shaven. And he says, if it's a shame to be shorn or shaven, can't say that five times fast, let her be covered. I'll have a hard time saying the right things anyway. But it is proper for a man not to cover his head, because man is made in the image and the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man, verse 7. Man did not come from woman, but woman was created for man. So it is appropriate for the woman to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, don't get wrapped up in that. There are all kinds of things that have been written about verse 10. Okay? I'm not an authority on that, but I can say this. Angels are subject to God. The angels that were not submissive to God and sinned are reserved in chains of darkness until the judgment, which they will be cast into the fiery furnace along with the devil. So if angels are submissive to God, should not we, who are lower than the angels, also be submissive to God? So that's my explanation, okay? But again, the custom of the day was for a woman to wear a covering that hung down from the head. So what are we saying? There was a distinction between a man and a woman. Man was not to pray or prophesy with his head covered. Women were not to pray or prophesy with their heads uncovered. And the context again shows later on that her hair is a covering for her that God has given. So to do this, to pray or prophesy a man with his head covered, was a dishonor to his head. Not his physical head, but it was a dishonor to his spiritual head, which is Christ. The woman praying and prophesied with her head uncovered was a dishonor to her head being man. So, again, a lack of submission. Verse 11 and 12. Any questions, comments? Chuck's going to answer all the questions. Okay. It's not a difficult passage if you put it in the context and if you look at the underlying problem, because a lot of the problems that Paul addresses is due to an underlying problem, a deeper problem, and that problem is a lack of spirituality. And in this case, that lack of spirituality has resulted in the women who are praying and prophesying not being in subjection as they should have been. So he goes on in verse 11 and 12. Nevertheless, now he just said, the man is not of the woman is the man, neither was the man created for the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels, not power within herself, okay? Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So, the woman is of the man, but the man is born of the woman. But all things are from who? From God, okay? The man can't exist without the woman can't exist without the man, okay? But we're all one in Christ. And without man, there is no woman. Without woman, there is no man. But without God, there is what? There's neither, okay? So God is the creator of both. So it takes both, does it not? And each has a role. And God has given each one a role in life, in work, and in his kingdom. So this is concerning an artificial covering while praying and prophesying. And again, it would not have been during the worship assembly because the woman is to keep silent in the assembly. She's not to speak out. On a side note, that's why we as elders have asked. Go ahead, Bob.
And we also make that distinction between a Bible study like this time now.
Yes.
And our worship service.
Yes.
So we make that distinction too, that when we call on people, we talk to the women, that during the Bible study, that's acceptable. That's not our worship service.
Exactly. And that's a good thing to point out, because even though we are gathered together in this auditorium together today, we're in Bible study. We're studying the Bible. And in so doing, there's no limitation on a woman speaking out, reading scripture, answering questions, whatever. Because we have not come together to worship. Now, when Bible class is over and the children come in, we begin our worship service. We are assembled together. We are worshiping together. And so, therefore, women are not to speak. Women can't be an elder. Women can't be a preacher. Women can't be a deacon because they can never meet the qualifications. And that's why we as elders have asked that women not speak out during the preaching of God's word. Don't think out loud, okay? Don't, and not only women. God is not the author of confusion, right? If everybody is speaking out during the assembly, what do we have? We have confusion. So think in your mind, but don't let it come out your mouth. And sometimes we get used to that and we don't even think about what we're doing, okay? So don't do that. If we think something's funny, don't turn to your neighbor and talk to them about why you think it's funny out loud, okay? And we've got to the point sometimes we laugh at stuff that we think's funny that's not funny at all. But keep your thoughts to yourself, because we don't want to disturb others who are worshiping God. All things are to be done decently and in order. And that was one of the problems they were having here. As we study chapter 11 through chapter 14, they weren't doing things decently and in order. Their worship services were so confusing. You go back to Malachi, God told the Israelites, I'm not going to accept your worship. Because you're bringing me the blame and the blind, and you're not giving me the reverence and the respect that I am due. Neither were the Corinthians. We get in the latter part of this chapter, and we're not going to get there today. We're not even going to get done with this. They were making the Lord's Supper a common meal. And those that got there early went ahead and ate and didn't wait on the others. And it appears that they had their little cliques, okay? And the rich were making gluttons of themselves and getting drunk, and the poor didn't have anything to eat. So they were mixing the social and the spiritual together. You think God was pleased with that? Absolutely. Paul said, I praise you not in this. I cannot praise you in this. So when we worship God, we have to make sure that we are worshiping God the way that God would have us to worship. And that's the problem here. These women were not in subjection as God would have them to be. So let's keep that in mind, okay?
In the Old Testament, as we study through, we see that God gave rules and he expected them to be followed. And he was very strict at what pleased him and what didn't please him.
Right.
So when he said do something,
yes,
you were to do it. And the same applies today.
He's the same God today he was then. And he has given us the same thing. Good point.
Just one thing. In talking, when we talk about this subject, it comes off as women aren't being. But almost all of God's rules, when you look at it, there's responsibilities on both sides.
Exactly.
And so when we talk about a woman not being in subjection to a man, to her husband, whatever, if she's not doing that, but there's also a pretty good chance that the man is not doing what he's supposed to do to give her confidence to be in subjection.
Agree with that 100%.
And it's the same throughout. I mean, I think back to my time in the military, there were people that over me that were good leaders, and I would follow them regardless. And there was some that were not good leaders.
Right.
It was hard to
right.
be in subjection to that. And so we need to look at that from the whole picture of the thing. If elders are being good elders, it should be easy for people to submit to the eldership. If they're not being good elders, it's difficult.
Right.
And so you just look at that all the way up to the whole spectrum of everything. If everybody truly recognizes who God is and has the right respect for him, you have no problem getting in line with
right.
what God says.
Agreed. Yes. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. We're not going to get to that now. But very good point that Daryl brings out. And a lot of women are put in a situation that they really don't need to be in because the man won't do it. We understand that. We'll talk about the different roles next Sunday. Men and women have different roles, but both are important to the church and to society. I tell you what, if there wasn't a good woman, we'd be in trouble. But let's read verses 13 through 15 with a little bit of time that we have left. Paul has been giving them scriptural arguments of why they need to be in subjection. But now he turns to nature and custom and common sense. He says, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So judge this for yourself. Is it right and proper for a woman to pray to God with an uncovered head? Doesn't nature itself even teach you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? But it is a glory to a woman to have long hair because God has given that to her for a covering. And he says in verse 16, if anybody wants to argue about that, if anybody wants to be contentious about that, the apostles have no such covering. The church of God has no such custom. In other words, neither the apostles or the church are going to condone that which is in violation to God's word. That's the way I see it. Now, does God require one today to have a covering? No, I don't see that. Okay, I think it was a custom of the day and a situation as far as the covering goes. The underlying problem, which is submission, most certainly is pertinent today. Okay? So, again, not going to solve all the arguments this morning, but look at the underlying problem. And that's man not being in submission to God and to Christ, and the woman not being in submission to the man because she thought, because she had spiritual gifts and she had the ability to prophesy, that she was equal with the man. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the different roles that men and women have in God's kingdom, and why the work of the women is so important. Any questions or comments? Bob, you want to add anything?
Well, and I think, you know, when the women are together, like in the late Bible class,
yes,
it's appropriate for a woman to lead the prayer.
Yes, that's not the assembly.
Right.
Yes, there are no men there. Exactly.
If a man was present, then it would be incumbent on him to be
right.
And to also teach.
Right.
But in the presence of, like, the late Bible class, then all the women there are capable of doing each part of that during their Bible class.
Exactly.
Bible study.
As long as you don't show up.
As long as I don't show up.
Or Jake, or whoever. If there's a man there, then the woman cannot teach that class. Now, you know, and you think about it, okay? A woman's teaching a Bible class. Her child is the only child in there. Can her husband go in there with her? No. No. She's teaching this Bible class. And if he's in there, he has to what? He's got to teach it, okay? So something we'll talk about more next week. Thank you for your attention.